Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. It's our hope that this message will help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight, before we take the Lord's Supper together, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love communion service. It's so soothing. It's so refreshing. Several years ago, one of our assistant pastors here at Calvary was at the local store buying grape juice for the communion service. He was in line, and because of the amount of juice he had to buy, it looked rather suspicious. In front of this pastor, one of our assistants, was a gal buying a few six-packs of beer. And she looked back at him, and she kind of put her eyebrows up and said, "Oh, having a party, huh?" And he said, "As a matter of fact, we are." We are celebrating our freedom. We're celebrating the foundation for everything that we are as Christians. Now, it does seem rather odd to the unbelieving world if they were to observe what we do here tonight. It seems odd that we would be celebrating the death of our founder. They would see that as strange. You guys are singing and you're so happy, and you're celebrating the death of your founder. Well, that's because, we would explain to them, the results of that death has brought us forgiveness. And forgiveness brings us joy. Listen to what David writes, Psalm 32. "Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, 'I will confess my rebellion to the Lord,' and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." Forgiven people are happy people. Which means if you're not happy, either you've forgotten what it means to be forgiven, or maybe you're not forgiven. Maybe you haven't really come into that true, real, authentic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or simply, you've forgotten what that is all about. We have so much to be joyful for because we've been forgiven so much stuff. So we celebrate. Are we celebrating the death of our founder? You betcha. Because it's by that death that we have forgiveness, and through forgiveness that we have joy. And that joy was sealed the moment our Savior rose from the dead triumphant. Triumphing over death itself. In a classified ad in a newspaper in Pretoria, South Africa, well, there was a misunderstanding that was printed. A mistake was made, and the mistake was ventured to be corrected, but it just got worse. The first ad read this: "The Reverend A.J. Jones has a color TV set for sale. Telephone 555-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap." That was a typo. That was a mistake. A legitimate mistake. So the next day, the newspaper printed the correction: "We regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's edition. It should have read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has a color TV set for sale. Cheap. Telephone 555-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. That was another mistake. And so the third day, an ad read in the newspaper, "The Reverend A.J. Jones informs us he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect advertisement in yesterday's paper. It should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has a color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone after 7 p.m., 555-1313, and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him.'" Can you believe it? They did it again. So now it's going from bad to really bad to the worst. One day later, the edition of the newspaper read, "Please take notice that I, Reverend Jones, have no TV set for sale. I've smashed it. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper." Now, you'd think that would have settled it. The next day, one final advertisement. "Wanted, a housekeeper. Telephone the Reverend A.J. Jones at 555-1313. Usual housekeeping duties, good pay, love in." It's awfully embarrassing to be accused of wrongdoing when you're innocent. But it's also very unfortunate when you are guilty, but you're not in touch with that guilt. Mark Twain said, "Man is the only animal that blushes because he's the only one that needs to." When it comes to guilt, that is really it's a passé emotion. I hate to say that, but it is, because what the psychological community today is saying is that guilt should be dealt with proactively and gotten rid of, and especially fundamentalist Christians aren't helping people any with their guilt and their psyche. So we have to help people from their inhibitions and this cruel guilt that's been pushed on people through the gospel. When, as we know, the gospel is what takes care of guilt. And once the guilt is removed and forgiveness is there, then there's enjoyment, and not until. Do you remember that TCBY frozen yogurt advertisement some years back? It said, "All of the pleasure, none of the guilt." That's how people would love to live their lives. They want all of the pleasure and none of the guilt. So how do they get that? They get that by the intelligentsia community saying, you should and can do whatever you want and not feel guilty about it. And if you do, it's because you've been repressed by people telling you you have guilt when you really shouldn't. Well, God is in the business of getting rid of guilt. How does he do that? It could be summed up in one word: reconciliation. And I want you to turn with me, as you have, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read some verses, and you'll notice that word in a couple of different forms, four different times. It's important that we understand what it is, because what I hope all of us see tonight is the anatomy of salvation. We're going to dig inside of it just a little bit. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to him and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul is basically saying, God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has performed this rescue operation, and now we who are recipients of that have the great joy of telling other people how to get right with God. That's our message, or what he calls it, that's our word, be reconciled to God. And then the last verse of that chapter, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So how does God forgive us so that he might bring us joy? It's that word. He reconciles us to him. Let me give you a definition of that word and then an illustration of its meaning. First, the definition. The word is a Greek word, katalasso. It means basically to change completely, to change thoroughly and utterly. And a good definition of what it means to be reconciled biblically is to change hostility into friendship. Whatever wrath or hostility that was between us and God has been katalasso. It's been changed thoroughly and completely. Hostility into friendship. I love the Living Bible's take on this verse. The Living Bible says, God has cleared the path so that we can come to Him. So can you picture in your mind's eye a road filled with stones and obstacles that don't allow passage through it? And then God takes them out of the way so that you can go down that road? Whatever obstacle stood between you and God, God has removed the obstacle. He's cleared the path. He's changed so thoroughly, so utterly, that we are brought to Him from hostility to friendship. Now let me give you an illustration of that. Back in the 1960s, there was a fellow by the name of Geronimo Pratt. And you might be familiar with the name because his name surfaced again in the 90s. Geronimo Pratt was a member of the Black Panther group in Los Angeles, California. He was arrested and accused of murdering a girl who, as the reports say, was on her knees, and he point blank put a gun to her head, blew her brains out, even though she begged for her life, all for $18. Carolyn Olson was her name. Geronimo Pratt, because the FBI and the LAPD got together and said he did it, even though others said he didn't do it, it was quite confrontational. He was sentenced and served 27 years in prison. Well, while he was in prison, he studied law. And he looked at his case because he wanted to prove that he was not guilty. He then hired a very powerful attorney named Johnny Cochran of the O.J. Simpson fame and managed to file a lawsuit against the Federal Bureau of Investigation and the Los Angeles Police Department and won. Won by virtue of the evidence that he presented. And they offered their apologies. They wanted to recompense him. But now he was free and went on speaking engagements around the country. But try to imagine, it's really impossible to imagine for us, one day you're a prisoner, captive, after 27 years in captivity, shackled, and then you're free. According to the law, he was reconciled. His position changed thoroughly from hostility toward the government to friendship with the government. A complete, total reconciliation, and he was set free. We're in the same position, but on a grander scale. You see, we have a brilliant defense attorney named Jesus Christ. John calls him our advocate. You could translate it our lawyer. He's brilliant lawyer because the judge happens to be his dad. And believe me, Satan, the prosecuting attorney, has stacks of evidence against each and every one of us in this room. And I mean, if it was translated, stacks. I've always been amazed that attorneys can have stacks of paper like this and they call it a brief. At any rate, the devil's brief on each of us isn't very brief. It's extensive. And yet, God is willing to put the gavel down and not just declare a mistrial, but declare you absolutely innocent, free to go. Captive one day, free the next. Catalasso, reconciled to God. And where did that happen at? You know the answer. The cross. It was all that happened at the cross that we celebrate in communion that changed the relationship we have with God from hostility to friendship. But let's go further, because we say that all the time. We sing, we're joyful, and if people ask, we say we're forgiven. And we could even say we're forgiven because of the cross, and at the cross, He reconciled us to God. But let's peel a layer off and go a little deeper. How does God do that? Well, verse 19 says, not imputing their trespasses. You see that little phrase there? Isolate that for a moment. Not imputing their trespasses. Now, that's a bookkeeping term, logizomai. It could be said, God doesn't put your sin on the account books. When God reads your account books in heaven, that's absent. He doesn't impute it. He doesn't write it. He doesn't charge it to your account. Okay, we get that. But we live in a culture where sin is certainly not very popular, right? People don't even use the word much anymore. Try that at work. If you work at a secular environment, just say, yeah, God forgave me my sin, or well, I sinned today. They'll look at you like, what? Other words are opted for instead of sin. Mistake. Failure. That would be a strong word in today's language. Weakness. Accident. Blunder. Sin seems so strong. And there are even plenty of ideologies that have no room for sin. Hinduism has no room for sin. They say good and evil are relative terms. Everybody makes mistakes and fails along life's journey, and if you fail in this life, you'll die and be reincarnated. You get another chance as you work your way toward nirvana, as you come to know yourself in perfection. The Unitarian church philosophy is that sin doesn't exist. That you can, they call it the redemption of character. You can improve yourself, and in self-improvement, you can redeem yourself. Then there's Christian Science that denies the reality of sin altogether. It doesn't even exist. It's a wrong concept. Well, according to the Bible, you don't get rid of your sins by just denying them. You get rid of them by confessing them and having God forgive them. Otherwise, there's no joy. Yet people want, I believe, more than anything else, to know that they're forgiven. It's just innate. Hey, I read about something a few years ago that caught my attention. They were called disposable guilt bags. It does sound like a joke. Most people thought it was. 2,500 people, however, did not. They paid $2.50 for the kit. The kit consisted of 10 paper bags, brown lunch sack paper bags, with instructions. Place bag securely over your mouth, take in a deep breath, and blow all your guilt into the bag, then dispose of immediately. Stupid, right? Lame. Somebody made a killing. They sold almost immediately 2,500 of those kits. People want to be forgiven more than anything else. But guilt can't be disposed of in a bag. Guilt can only be taken care of in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only place God will meet with man, and that is over the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is no reconciliation, fellowship, or heaven without it. It's singular. So, joy comes from forgiveness. Forgiveness comes the way of reconciliation. Reconciliation is accomplished by imputation. Okay, that's just something you should remember. It says he doesn't impute our sins. Which leads me to this question. How does God do that exactly? How does God not impute my sin to me? Does he just arbitrarily go, okay, whatever. I've just made a little decision and we all blow it, so you're forgiven. Or all great on a curve. You haven't been as bad as some of those other people are, so I'll forgive you. How does God not impute? And here's why that's an important question. If God is just, and remember as we said Sunday, for God to be good, he has to be just. If God doesn't deal with my sin and your sin fairly, justly, he's not good. So it says he doesn't impute. How does he do that? God just can't wink at sin, close his eyes to it. There has to be more. There is. And this takes us to really the culminating verse. That is verse 21. It is to me one of the most exciting truths in all of Scripture. For he, that is God, made him who knew no sin, who's that? Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That verse should be underlined, memorized, clung to. It's that important. God is using the same principle. Remember we said imputing is a accounting term. God didn't put to our account our sins. He didn't impute them to us. God, using this same principle of imputation, treated his son Jesus Christ like he was a sinner, even though he wasn't. All of the sin of all mankind was laid upon Jesus Christ at the moment that he died on the cross. So all of the wrath of God that you and I should ever experience was placed on him. No wonder. No wonder Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's what it did to that relationship. It so deeply severed it for that time that even the Savior, God in human flesh, felt abandoned and utterly alone because sin always separates. So let me restate verse 21 another way. God the Father treated Jesus Christ like we deserve to be treated, so that God could treat you like Jesus deserves to be treated. That's what verse 21 says. God the Father treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated, so that God could treat you like Jesus deserves to be treated. Jesus bore our sins that we could bear his righteousness. Isaiah 53, one of the most familiar texts that speaks to that. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That's that principle of imputation. All of the sin of us was put to the account of Jesus. He was treated like a sinner on the cross, so that all of his righteousness could be put to your account, and God the Father can treat you like his spotless, sinless son. We call that substitution. Substitutionary atonement. Vicarious atonement. It's the great exchange. The great exchange. I remember when I first discovered that, and it was the night I received Christ. It wasn't all of this that I discovered. I simply discovered that God was willing to give me his life in exchange for my life. And I thought about that, and I remember cocking my head back and going, I don't think you're getting a good deal. I'm getting a terrific deal. But somehow I got to think you're getting shortchanged. You're going to take my life and give me your life? Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. Because the only way to populate heaven is to grant forgiveness through reconciliation by the means of imputation. It's the only way people could ever get to heaven. Well, in Psalm 32, before David confessed his sin, he talked about how miserable he was until he finally just let it go. And it was like, how do you spell relief? C-O-N-F-E-S-S. You confess your sin. You know, sin is bad for your health. It's really bad for you. That's where all the guilt, all the fear, all the anxiety seems to stem from that. Besides that, feeling utterly and totally isolated and alone, separated from God. There was an evangelist that used to tour with Dwight Lyman Moody. D.L. Moody and he would go to cities around America and around the United Kingdom, England, conduct crusades. And one town they were in where they were holding meetings, a man wrote a letter to the evangelist that was with D.L. Moody and said this, under deep conviction, I wish that you and Moody never would have come to this city. Before you came, I was not troubled about sin. You talk of peace and joy. You've turned my soul into a living hell. I can't stay away from the meetings, but to come to them only makes me worse. You promise salvation. All I find is torment. I wish you'd leave, and then I could get back to my old peace. My old peace. Who wants that when you can have the new peace, the joy that comes through forgiveness by the means of reconciliation that is accomplished through imputation? God grants you the righteousness of Christ and puts all your guilt on Him. That's the new peace. If your sins are not yet forgiven, you should be troubled about your sin, not anxious about your mistakes, troubled about your sin. Jesus came to forgive sin, not blunders or mishaps, but sin. Don't be afraid of the word, because Jesus is in the business of forgiving all that that word implies. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses them and renounces them will find mercy. So sin is the culprit. Joy comes when sin is forgiven. God can forgive us because of reconciliation, and that comes through imputation. Jesus Christ certainly didn't deserve my sin. He didn't. I certainly don't deserve His righteousness. But that's the deal. That's salvation. Give me what you got, God would say, and I'll give you what I got. Oh, but all I got is a mess. Good, give it to me. Oh, I'll hold on to it. Don't be dumb. Give it to me. I'll give you all that I got, all my righteousness, all of the failed incidences of your life, all the sinful acts and thoughts, give it to Him. What can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can I tell you a cool story before we take communion? There's a guy named Paderewski, 1800s. Jan Ignacy Paderewski. He was Polish piano player. Brilliant. Go travel from town to town and give concerts. A mom had an 8-year-old boy, and she thought, you know, this concert might inspire my son because I think he has talent, gifts. So she brought her 8-year-old boy front row seats to watch Jan Ignacy Paderewski. And they were waiting for the concert. And Paderewski was behind the platform in the wings waiting. And the little boy was sitting in the front fidgeting. And his mother got distracted seeing somebody she recognized in the aisle behind her and started carrying on a conversation. The little boy seized the moment, jumped up on stage, sat on the piano bench in front of the audience, and started playing chopsticks. Mom saw it and shuddered. She was so embarrassed. The crowd gasped. And out from backstage walks the master, Jan Ignacy Paderewski. And he sits next to the young boy, putting his arms around him, and whispers in his ear, "Keep playing, don't stop." And with one hand and the other hand, played a soft but brilliant accompaniment to chopsticks. The crowd was so overwhelmed, they burst into applause, that here's this great master who redeemed the faltering song of an 8-year-old boy. In a much greater, infinite manner, did God, with his arms of love, embrace us in all of our, here we are, pink, 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 pink in our life. And can I tell you, God doesn't expect much more from you. He doesn't. He looks at my life and he goes, "I know what you can do, but watch what I can do." And the bad melody that I have played, the faltering notes that I have made, the poor timing that I've injected into that song, there's that beautiful song of salvation that he plays, because it's not about me, it's all about him. Paderewski took that young boy's song and imputed it, made it his own, and lent all of the credibility and clout of the master into that young man's song. Beautiful exchange. You're a Christian. If that's true, your sins are washed away, wiped out, gone. And when God buries your sins in his sea of forgiveness and forgetfulness, he puts out a sign, "No fishing allowed." So Christian, you don't have to keep reminding God about your failures. "Yeah, last week, Lord, yeah, you told me twice already. You asked for forgiveness. It's done now, all right?" That's why God's mercies are new how often? Every morning, because you're going to need them the next day and the next day. You don't worry about 2 weeks ago. You'll have enough today and tomorrow. And his mercy is new every morning. And that fresh application to take away all the junk and to pour in all the righteousness, so that God looks at you tonight pure, spotless, forgiven. And your response and my response should be, "Oh, what joy." So if you're not joyful, it's because either you're not forgiven or you've forgotten what forgiveness means. Well, we're going to be reminded of that. And as we pray, I'm going to ask the men of the communion board to come. Let's pray together. Our great, gracious Heavenly Father, you are the master. You take, Lord, our bumblings, falterings, stumblings, what the Bible says is sin, and you have the solution. You're willing to forgive us. And we understand that that forgiveness came at a price. It took your son's death. He didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve my sin. He didn't deserve our sin, our iniquities. But there at the cross, because of that act, you were able to not impute to us our sins, but to rather put on our account all of the righteousness that is in Jesus. So that the relationship that we have with you is now totally changed. It's no longer holy God, sinful person, but it's Father and Son, Father and Daughter, making us brother and sister. The love that we share with each other is based upon that great love that was shared 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we are in touch with all of our own sin and failure. And how happy we are tonight that it's forgiven. How joyful we are that the slate is wiped clean. That you press the delete button. It's gone. And so we offer up our songs with joy. We take these communion elements tonight with joy. Lord, we know what the Bible says about those who shouldn't take communion, who don't know Jesus Christ. So I pray that those who don't know you would come to know you right at this very moment. Not delay any longer, not wait for a Sunday to come or another service next week to come. But tonight, right here, right now, decide I'm going to place all of my faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, you're unsure about your own future, you tell God right now, right here, God, I'm a sinner. I know that. Please forgive me. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Lord, and I turn from my sin. I turn my life over to you. I surrender to you. I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead for me. Help me now to live for you as I walk in confidence in your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we are a broken people, and we are a fallen people, Lord. And we can't pretend otherwise. And in our own strength, Lord, there is no solution. But you have, Lord, the resolution for this human dilemma. And that's why we're here tonight. And that's why your body was broken, Lord. And it's level at the foot of the cross. There's no ego and there's no personality. There's just great need on our part and great provision on your part. And for that, we are and remain, and we hope to be eternally grateful, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread.
And Father, we are so grateful for your gift of your Son and the blood that he shed. Lord, I'm personally just grateful, Lord, that not only have you done this for us and we come in remembrance of that, Lord, but you're faithful to illuminate to us, Lord, the things that we hold dear in fresh and new ways by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we not only are happy people, but joyful people because of this great truth and of that great exchange. I'm so glad, Lord, that your cross is so deep and that there's nothing that your blood cannot cover. Thank you, Jesus, as we partake together of this element. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. If you would like more information about what you've heard in this message or about Calvary of Albuquerque, please visit our website at www.calvaryabq.org. If you have made a decision to follow Christ or would like someone to pray for you, please leave a message with our Prayer Watch line at 505-344-3658. Thank you, and God bless.